Welcome everybody that's come to worship with us this morning at Lindsay Street Primitive Baptist Church. We appreciate your presence and trust we're all thankful for the privilege once again of being able to assemble ourselves together and to worship our Savior and our God, our Redeemer, our Prophet, Priest, and King, our Mediator, Him who is the surety of the everlasting covenant. Him I trust, whom our soul loveth this morning. The weather is kind of gloomy and damp and wet. But as the song we just sang, it says His presence disperses our gloom. So if the Lord meets with us this morning, I feel like He is meeting with us. We've enjoyed the hymns. And wherever the Lord is, there's liberty. There's love, there's light, and there's everything that we need. So I trust once again that He'll bless us in our assembly to worship Him and to praise Him. We appreciate our visitors that's come to be with us this morning and hope that you'll not be disappointed. We have, as always, those that are sick. Sister Thelma Smith has been in the hospital, but she's home and up and around, but didn't think she should get out this morning. So we're glad that she's doing better. Sister Smothers, I understand, has had to go back and have her leg, part of her leg just below her knee, I understand, has been removed. I know last month she had just had some toes removed and thought that that was all she was going to lose, but she had to go back, and I believe Brother Smith said that he talked to her and said she seemed to be in good spirits and getting along very well. So we're thankful for that. We want to remember Sister Sumner in the rest home, and her son, Brother Charles, is with us this morning. We're glad to have him. And I went to see her last month, but I haven't seen her since. And is she doing about the same? And
yes, doing very well.
Doing very well. Well, we're glad, thankful for that. And of course, Sister Stone is still in the rest home, and I understand that she's not been much above a skeleton ever since I've been going to see her. But she's even thinner now, and just Brother Clyde said she didn't even feel like talking the last time he went to see her. And Brother Stanley, of course, is in the rest home in the hospital at Edenton. And want to remember those. And I'm sure that there's other sicknesses that we don't know about. Let's turn to number 156 as a way of an opening hymn. And you may stand if you like as we sing, and as we go to the Lord in prayer, we hope you'll be blessed to pray with us and for us and for one another and the service.
On my fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. And I hope by Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, he to save my soul.
Kind and merciful Heavenly Father, it's again that we bow in thy presence, desiring once more to worship and to praise and adore thy great and wonderful name. And our Father, we acknowledge that it's only through the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, that we can come before thy holiness and before thy throne of grace. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou hast recorded in thy word that because of the righteousness and love and merits of Christ, him having suffered in our room instead, and our sins being laid upon him, and he burned them in his own body to the cruel cross of the tree, that we can boldly come to the throne of grace, that we might seek grace to help in the time of need. Oh, our Father, how we desire to thank thee and to praise thee this morning. We realize that we can only come in the way in which thou hast provided, and we thank thee for that. We thank thee, dear Father, for thy church and thy kingdom, which thou hast given us through and by thy Son. We thank thee for the lot and the part that thou hast given each one here this morning in thy kingdom here in the world, and for thy church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We thank thee again, our Father, for thy precious word, the infallible word of God that liberates our souls and sets us free from the snares and the entrapments of men that lie in wait to snare our soul, as the scriptures tells us. And as many as thou said, O Lord, when thou was here in the flesh, that there were false apostles, false Christ, false prophets, and false teachers. And for us to take heed how we did hear, how we thank thee, our Father, for thy precious word, which is a light unto our feet and a lamp in our pathway, that we might hide it in our heart, that we might not sin against thee. We thank thee, our Father, for the blessed Spirit that thou hast sent to lead us into all truth and to guide us, to seal our hearts, O Lord, to thy truth, that we might have it forever. And regardless of what our enemies might do to our bodies, that they cannot take away, for thou hast given it to us and our souls to be with us and be ours forever and forever. Our Father, how wonderful and merciful and gracious thou art. We glory again this morning in thy marvelous grace. And we are to glory, thou said, not in our riches nor in our strength, but we are to glory that we know thee, the only true and living God, and that we understand. And that thou art a God of love and kindness, of righteousness, and of judgment. And thou art a God that dost delight in these things. And how thankful we are, Father, that thou art he who dost delight in these things, and that we are recipients of thy marvelous love and grace. And now, Father, this morning, as we've come to worship thee, to look into thy precious word, we pray, our Father, once more, for the leadership of thy unerring spirit, that we might rightly divide the word of truth, that we might, our Father, be edified in the most holy faith, that we might contend for that faith once delivered to the saints, and that thy dear children might be built up in that faith and be edified, that we might be better witnesses of thy marvelous grace, love, and mercy. And most of all, our Father, that we might honor thee, our God, and our Savior, our coming King, that we might glorify thy name. O Lord, we pray thou would receive our worship and send forth thy word in power, for we ask it in the blessed name of Jesus. And our Father, we will now we pray for the sick, for the afflicted, for the aged and the infirm, for each, O Lord, whose affections are turned looking to thee this morning, and maybe thinking of us as we worship thee. Lord, we pray thou would be near and dear unto them, for thou knowest what they stand in need of better than we know ourselves. We thank thee, our Lord, for this great country once more, the freedoms and the prosperity that we enjoy here, truly above any other peoples on the earth. Lord, we thank thee for thy tender mercies and loving kindnesses. Forgive us of our sins and lead us on now in the further worship of thee, our God, for we ask it in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. This morning being our first service in 1993, the year of our Lord, 1993. I understand that's exactly not the right date. It's off about anywhere from 4 to 6 years. This is an error made back when they began dating the calendar from the birth of our Lord. But at any rate, that's what we go by. And we're truly thankful for his grace and mercy that preserves us, keeps us. And I thought that I'd go again. If I'm not mistaken, we spoke on the 13th chapter of Matthew once before, but there's so much here. It gives us kind of an overview of the kingdom of God. Brings out so many precious thoughts concerning the dispensation of grace that our Lord set up when he was here. And so I thought we might speak on this chapter of the seven parables that the Lord give us in that chapter. We see that the Lord, it said he went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. And we know that he had seven parables, and seven is always the number of completion in the scriptures. Eight is a number of a new beginning. There were eight people in the ark. We have more here this morning than they had in the ark. We don't have a big crowd, but we've got more than they had there. They had eight people. And a new world was populated from those eight people after the flood was over. And the number eight, in 7 days or 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth. And on the seventh day, he rested. And so the eighth day is the beginning of a new week. And so eight in the scriptures represents a new beginning. But seven represents completion. And the number seven is often used in the scriptures in that way. It gives a whatever subject matter is under view, gives a complete picture of it. Isaiah said that in that day seven women shall take hope to one man, and they shall say, let us have thy name, that we might keep the reproach of men off of us, but we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. And the old Baptists have always understood that prophecy to mean that the seven women represent all the different religions, and especially the different varieties of the Christian church that take the name of Christ, and yet they teach their own doctrine rather than his. That's the bread, that we eat our own bread. Bread in the scriptures, the Lord says that it was, he said, beware of the leavening of the Pharisees, and he was talking about their doctrine. And to wear your own apparel would be the manner in the way you conduct your service, your practice, and so forth, and the order of service. And so they will, these seven women that represents these different groups of churches that takes the name of Christ, and yet they do not take the Bible as a guide. And so the seven there, that number seven, is represents the complete number that do that. In this parable here, we have seven parables, and we think that it gives an overview of the kingdom of God and what the church faces during the time from Christ's first coming until his second coming. We have the first parable is the parable of a sower went forth to sow, and some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and ate it up, and some fell in ground that was some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and divided up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now the popular, a more popular interpretation of that among the various Christian denominations is that those that fell by the wayside and the stony ground and riches and cares of this world choked out is the wicked of the world. And then those that the seed that fell in good ground and brought forth 100-fold and 60-fold and 30-fold were the children of God, or the children of the kingdom. But I understand, and most of my brethren that I've talked with understand, that this represents all of these different is a picture of the kingdom of God, the people of the children of God. And many of the Lord's children lose the joy of their salvation, so to speak, or they perish from the straight and narrow way. They have the home in the church that the Lord has set up, and because they are not diligent in these things, then they the word is choked, and it does not profit them. And it harmonizes with the scriptures where the Lord said, he that loses his life shall save it, and he that saves his life shall lose it. And And so to, as he says in the end of these parables, that the, he said of John the Baptist, he said up until John was the law and the prophets, but since John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and everyone presseth into it. So there is some pressing and some struggling. There is some self-denial. There is something that takes place inside the soul of a person to pass from the love of the world unto the love of the kingdom of God. There is some struggling that goes on as a warfare. And many fall by the wayside. And he gave us that another example of where he said straight is a way, or he said broad is a road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is a way, and this word straight is T-R-A-I-T, is a narrow straight. Straight is a way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so this interpretation of this parable would harmonize right along with that, that many of the Lord's children fall by the wayside because of the cares of this world, because of the different things that happens to the Word of God. Without the Word of God, without the gospel, we would not have a gospel church. And that does not mean that without the gospel you might not become a child of God. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the children of God would not have the benefit of the kingdom of God here in the world. They would not have. They would not be fruitful and multiply. They would not have a church as it is without the gospel. You wouldn't have any ministers. There wouldn't be any need for any if we didn't have the Word of God, the gospel. And so here, the sower, we take note that in this first parable, as it goes forth, he did not say that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, before this parable, as he did the other six. And so this is, if we look at the parables as they embrace time-wise and conditions of the kingdom of God here in the world, then this is would be the period of time that he has spoken of, he himself and his apostles, as setting up this kingdom in its present dispensation. I feel like that the kingdom of God, the church, has been here ever since Abel. It's been in the world, but it's in on a different ministrations. And now that Christ has come, the door of faith has been opened to the Gentiles. It's the dispensation of grace. We're no more under the Mosaical law and the services of that, but we're in this age whereby he has set up his church and the kingdom of God here in the world. So now, this would embrace that period of time when it is being set up, and mostly of him and his the 40 years that the apostles preached and taught after he went away. That's related in the book of Acts for us. And then we it says that. And another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good wheat, good seed, in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, least while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also wheat with them. Let both grow together until the servants, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so here we see from the very beginning that there would be tares in the field later on when he separates his disciples from the multitude. They ask him to explain this parable. And he says in that explanation, he says that the sower, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So that's Christ our Lord that's sowing the good seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. That word world there is the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So here we have an overview of the kingdom of God. We have wheat, we have tares, we have the children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked. We're all in the world together. The field is the world, and we're all in the world together. And we have a picture here of the wicked are hindering the righteous from letting their light shine and in the kingdom of their Father. But the day is coming, he says, when he's going to send his angels, the reapers, at the end of the harvest, end of the world, the end of this age, and he's going to gather together the tares and the bundles, and they shall be burned, and then the children of the kingdom shall shine. Their righteousness shall be not be hindered, they'll not be like the sun in the sky. There's nothing around the sun to hinder it. Nothing. It dominates its position, the sun. You don't see any stars or anything around it when it's in its full brilliance. And so the righteous will shine in that day, because the wicked will have been done away with. And that is what the day that we are longing for and looking for. It looks like that in our time, the wicked have taken the day and more or less running things. That raises a question: why doesn't God destroy the devil? And why does he allow him to do these things? Well, for some good reason that we don't, it's beyond our understanding. But whatever God does, it's good. And he's holy, just, and good. And he cannot do anything wrong. Whatever he does is right. And so the just shall live by faith, and we have to trust in him and look to him and then face the warfare that we are to fight in faith, trusting in the Lord, that when the devil attacks us and throws stumbling blocks in our way and these evil things come upon us, it looks like we just have to realize that for some good reason the Lord is suffering the devil and evil angels and wickedness in this world until the set time at the end. He will deal with it in his own way, and he's dealing with it in his own way now. It's just beyond our comprehension and understanding, but we just have to trust in him. And so that was the explanation of that of the tares. And we think that began to be not only did it was it in progress all the time, But it was greatly multiplied when in about, I believe it was 476, around 500, we'll say, years after Christ, that the pagan Roman Empire was split up. And the Emperor Constantine declared Christianity to be the state religion of the Roman Empire, and heathenism was cast down and cast out, and all those that was worshiping the gods of the fantasies of the Greek mystical gods and so forth, that was cast out of the heaven of that society in that day, and Christianity took its place. It was a state religion, and immediately people began to embrace the Christian religion for advantage. And they said there was long lines of people on Sunday mornings standing outside of these churches, huge churches that the state had begun to build, and they had on white robes, and a lot of them had these different icons of gods that they were worshiping before Christianity was proclaimed the state religion. They all had the sailors, merchantmen, they had a god that they worshiped, and the farmers had a god that they worshiped, and they were fertility gods and goddesses, and they had icons and little statues representing these gods, and said many of them held these in their hands when they were baptized. They were still holding on to their gods under the pagan religion. And so they were not converted to Christ. They just made a profession because it was popular. It was a proper thing to do to be in favor with the state and with the government. And so the tares, no doubt, began to multiply fast in that condition. And then when we... after the parable of the tares, he says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And so the common interpretation of that parable is that the kingdom of heaven started off small, and then it grew and continues to grow, and that the people of God find rest and shelter into this tree. But I believe that there's another interpretation which I gather is more appropriate, and that is that throughout most all of this, first place, a mustard seed is just a bush, and for it to become a tree is an abnormality. It's not normal for it to become a tree, I understand. And so here you have something that's abnormal, and we see the professing Christianity of the worldly church, as it's been referred to. As a matter of fact, we'll show here that the first four parables are given to the multitude. Christ is sitting in the ship. They're standing on the seashore, and he speaks the first four parables to the multitude. And then in the next parable, it says that all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled. And says, and then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And so the first four parables were spoken to the multitude, and the disciples asked him why he spoke them in parables, and he said, well, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but it's not given unto them. And that the fulfilling the prophecy that Isaiah had prophesied. But we want to see that we are divided up here between three, the last three parables were just given to his disciples in the house. And the first four were given outdoors to the multitude. And we believe that these first four parables show us the Christianity, the church of the kingdom of God as the world sees it, the outward view of it, as the world of men see it, as men of the world see it. It's an outward view of the kingdom of God, or the church, and it has to deal with that view. And the last three parables show the view of the kingdom of heaven from God's point of view, and the insight that his disciples have into it, the inner workings of the kingdom of God that's in the field, in the world. And it's division, that's the reason it was divided up this way. And so then this overview here is, if the mustard seed then, if truly the kingdom of God became worldly, and the church became of the world, and the kingdom, in other words, Caesar put his stamp on it, and the state and the church became one and the same, and it became popular, then you can see all of these birds, it grew and grew and grew like a big tree, an abnormality. And birds unanimously in the scriptures represents, especially birds that eat flesh, pictured as being bad, or something that's evil. And so these birds came and flocked into the tree, which represented the worldly view, the world, way the world looks at the kingdom of God. And so this is the mustard seed that grew to be something abnormal, and that is the we feel like the view, the more proper view of that parable. Now, after he had called his disciples, he sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him and asked his interpretation of the tares and the kingdom. And of course, we've already been over that. And he said, now, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, we've heard the more popular view of that. This parable is that men, in searching for the kingdom of God and for Christ, when they find Christ or the kingdom, in the world, it's in the field, this treasure is hid in the field, then they sell all they have, and they have to deny themselves and sell out and buy this field. But it doesn't explain hiding. And as a matter of fact, it's contrary to what the Lord said when he told us to let our light shine, that others might see it and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We're not to put it under a bushel. And so I believe that the proper interpretation of this is that the treasure, that the field, is the same as the beginning of the parable where he said the field was the world. I think it still represents the world. And the treasure hid in the field was Israel, the nation of Israel. Time and time again in the Old Testament, Israel is said to be the Lord's treasure and the Lord's portion. In Deuteronomy, when they were getting ready to go over into the land, and he told them to, when they got into the land, not to take sons and daughters from the nations around about them, but they were to be a separate people, and they were to be a peculiar treasure unto him. And several times throughout the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as a treasure. And so here, when we see Just how was it that Israel was formed? We see that it was in the world, it was in the field, and it was hid. It was no different. Abraham was a worshiper of idols, just like his father Terah and the Ur of the Chaldees. But God came to him and found him and called him and elected him to come out from among his kindred and his people. And he said, I'll make a mighty nation of you. And of course, he begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot 12 sons, and they renamed him Israel. Jacob's name became Israel, and the nation of Israel from his 12 sons. And so it was in the world, and God took it out. That was a treasure that was in the world. And and then when he found it, when he came in person and laid aside his glory, he laid aside all that he had. He gave everything that he had. He loved the treasure in the field that he might purchase it. And he laid it aside, his glory that he had with his father, took on himself a robe of flesh, and he purchased Israel, and it said he hideth it. And we can see that the nation of Israel has been hid in the world, among all the nations of the world, because of their hardness of heart and stubbornness. They did not, as a nation, did not see them I know their Messiah when he come among them. And of all the people in the world that should have known that Jesus was the Christ, they should have known it. All of their prophets had prophesied, and the Lord told them plainly. He said, Moses wrote of me. And if you would have believed Moses, then you would have believed me. And so they did not see him, and so he scattered them. And so they were hid in the world, shut up in the world, so to speak, until just 1948. That was almost 1900 years they were hid, and it said he hideth it. And so we feel like that the man in that parable is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he found this treasure in the field. He founded it, and then he hid it again in the field. And the Lord told his disciples that the Jews, the Jerusalem, would be trodden underfoot until the times of the Gentiles had come in full. And we feel like that the times of the Gentiles, the gospel has been preached to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And here in this parable, we have the treasure of the Jew first, and then right after this, we have the pearl of great price, and I believe that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he purchased the field. The world is his. When God made Adam, he put him in the garden. And he made all the animals of the world subject unto him. Matter of fact, he named them. He was the head of his creation here in the world. And the world was his. He was king. So